for our message this morning, Acts chapter 24. I want to speak to you on this matter of having an answer ready to give to those who would ask us of the reason of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you can only give such an answer if you do indeed know the Lord. But if you know the Lord, the Scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we do pray for those opportunities. Paul told Timothy, said, preach the word in season and out of season. Sometimes those seasons aren't so favorable to the eye. And yet the Lord puts us in different situations where he does so that we might speak the truth. Those are opportunities to state the truth as we know it in Christ. But Paul here was given such an opportunity, not a favorable season. He was being called to question by the religious people of his day, so much so that he was taken before the authorities. Now, it's one thing to be asked this question on the street. It's another to restate it in a court of law. What is it that you believe? What is it that you are accused of? I've never had to do that personally. I've stood and preached the gospel before some dignitaries, some mayors. I can remember one time preaching the gospel to all the dignitaries in the capital city of Cotonou, Benin. It overwhelmed me. They had loudspeakers and everything set up. And all the dignitaries sitting down there in the front row. Some people, some businessmen in that city that wanted the people to hear and put out an official invitation to all of the dignitaries, the mayors and the regional governor. Everybody was there. Big meeting. And as I stood there, I thought, you know, I've got to preach to these men just like I preach to those that I'm used to dealing with. I've got to state the truth. And it was an opportunity to preach the gospel there. Well, Paul had this opportunity. Let's read here in Acts 24, beginning with verse 1. It says, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders. These were the Jewish religious people, and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him. This was a court-hired lawyer who was brought for the specific purpose of bringing charges against the Apostle Paul. And he said, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now, this is an amazing thing, because here he was talking to a Roman governor, and yet there was nobody that the Jews hated more than those Roman governors. And yet, for the sake of condemning one of God's servants, they were willing to speak highly of this governor, flattery. And he said, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. The word literally means a plague. It's like you'd have a plague of yellow fever or AIDS or something that take over a country. That's how they referred to Paul here, a pest. And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. Now, this would catch the Roman ears, because they're always on the lookout for little groups that would seek to rise up and maybe try to overthrow the government. So what he was accusing Paul of here was being one of those messianic Jews that they were called zealots back in his day. They carried about little daggers under their cloak, and in the name of the Jewish Messiah, they'd go around and assassinate Roman leaders, Roman dignitaries.
And that's what they were accusing him of, the Apostle Paul. And he said, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. You say, well, why did he mention the temple there? Well, because the Romans, for the Romans, that was one of the approved religions of the day. As long as things stayed quiet, as long as they just kept a hand on things, the Roman government had recognized that temple, recognized the Jewish religion as an official religion. And what he was saying was, what this man is preaching here is outside of what you have approved of as a government, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto him by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. Now here he is, this great orator, standing there, and he was a hired hand. This is his business. It's just like you go out and get an attorney to come and defend your case. This man was an expert in religious matters. Some say that with a Roman name, he was probably one of those Hellenistic Jews that was a Jew and yet had some Greek and Roman influence in his family. But it says here in verse 9, the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So not only was an eloquent man standing before this governor, but now a whole majority of people standing against Paul. Read on, verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. You notice the difference already? No flattery there, but respect. He said, okay, I know you've judged this nation. I know you've been placed in this position of authority to hear these matters. So he said, I cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Now, he could have sat down right there, couldn't he? Said, I've answered their charges. Let them come up with the proof. There's nothing to this. But he didn't. This was an opportunity to testify of the truth that he knew. And so he went on, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. Now, you notice the words that he used. He didn't say they also believe. But there's some understanding of this in their religion. He says that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. He's talking about those gifts that he brought from those Gentile churches. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me, or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead. I am called in question by you this day. We'll stop the reading there. Well, the first thing we see here in these verses is a need for a ready answer. I wonder, as you sit there this morning, given the same opportunity, could you confess the same Lord? Could you say the same thing as the Apostle Paul does here? That after the way which this world calls heresy, because I do know that what we know and profess about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the religious world calls heresy. I've had people say that of me, of what I preach, pertaining to the sovereignty of God, pertaining to His sovereign will in the salvation of sinners, pertaining to the death of Christ for His particular people. As you set it forth clearly, religion of this day will say that's heresy. That's heresy. They said it of Paul, and I believe that this religious world says it of every faithful gospel preacher. So there's a need for a ready answer. There's a need because, you know, men will bring that in their flesh. They'll not want to deal with the truth. So they look for charges, any way that they can bring them, false charges or against our way of worship. And that's what we see them doing here through this one Tertullus. You notice that they had all of the influence. They had everything that they thought would help them win this case. Power, politics, means. I mean, they had the means to go out there and hire this lawyer. I think about false religion today. You talk about means being in religion. There's plenty of means. Plenty of means. I've got a friend that preaches the gospel down in Florida, and he preached down there for a while and built up quite a large congregation that had some prominent lawyers and businessmen in that particular congregation, and they were happy with him as their pastor. They were happy with the way he was preaching. But not too long ago, the Lord taught him the gospel. And he stood up in his pulpit one Sunday morning and told those people, he said, "I've been lying on God, I've been lying to you for a number of years. And," he said, "I have to confess it." But he said, "What I'm about to preach to you this morning is the truth as I know it right now in the Lord Jesus Christ." And he stood there and declared to that congregation, the sovereign God, the depravity of man, man being unable to come to God in and of his own self. Here's a man that's been preaching from free will, preaching that it's up to you. Preach the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, having accomplished salvation for His particular people. And you know that thing caused a stir. Got some people upset. Got some lawyers upset in that congregation to the point where they wrote him a letter and told him if he didn't resign and step aside, they were going to take him to court. Sue him for everything he had. And he said, "Well, it's not worth that sort of fight. But I'll go over here, little flower shop." Went over and started meeting the flower shop. Said, "Anybody wants to hear the gospel, come over and hear it here." Men will get upset. They'll try to wield, use their power, use their influence to try to stop this message from being proclaimed. That's just how badly they hate it. And I believe the same thing is true today. People like that wealth. They like that power. They like that influence. They like the applause of this world. But I'll tell you, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in Scripture today, you better be ready to stand alone. You better be ready, because the whole current of religion is against you. The whole thrust of it, the whole tenor of tradition and popular religion is against us. And that's why we see the Jews here joining in this attack. But what I want you to consider today is a ready answer. That's the whole heart of this message. What is a ready answer? Over here in 1 Peter, look with me briefly in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15. What is a ready answer? Do you realize that you study the history of the disciples? And this goes back into church history, but it's proven in every case. Every one of these disciples of the Lord laid down their lives for the gospel they preached. Every one of them. They're all martyred at one time or another in different places where they went and preached the gospel. Every one of them. And Peter here in writing spoke of the need to faithfully stand for the truth. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look in verse 14, he said, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, that doesn't mean suffering for being a good neighbor. It doesn't mean suffering because you helped somebody across the street or you delivered some food here. No one's going to cause you to suffer for that sort of righteousness. What he's talking about here is suffering for the righteousness of Christ's sake. Here's where you get people upset. When you tell them, according to Scripture, that their righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Like one lady said, you mean I've taught Sunday school class for 20 years and it doesn't make any difference with God? Not a bit. Not a bit. There's not rewards in heaven waiting for those who served all this time. In fact, any that truly know the Lord, they're not going to be speaking about those things. If you suffer for righteousness, His righteousness' sake, the truth that God, the way He saves sinners, is by grace and grace alone, taking the righteousness of Christ and putting it for the sinner's account. It's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now that's addressed to everybody that believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace. Be ready to give an answer. You say, how do you sanctify the Lord God in your heart? That word sanctify means to set apart, to acknowledge as holy. See, religion has it today that you sanctify yourself by doing certain things, praying or fasting, or somehow you're making yourself more holy. That's how religion understands that word sanctify. But if that were the case, if it means to make holier, how do you sanctify the Lord God? He is holy. You can't make God holier than what He is. But what it means is to set apart. Just like they took those Old Testament utensils and things that belong to the tabernacle and sanctified them, set them apart. A vessel is a vessel, isn't it? No matter how you look at it, it's still made out of material. It can't be any less holy or more holy than what it is. It's just natural. But the use for which it is used is holy purpose. And that's how we're sanctified in Christ. To be sanctified in Christ means to be set apart to holiness. I am still who I am. But if I've been put in Christ and His righteousness, I'm in God's eyes, I'm holy. And I use these members unto that end to glorify Him. That's how I sanctify the Lord God in the heart. But it says also to be ready to give an answer of the hope, of the reason of the hope that is in you. Now, in Scripture, you can have a hope that has to do with just telling people, well, I believe I'm saved. Here's my hope. But they're going to need more than that. It's not just enough for somebody to say, well, I believe I'm saved. I believe I'm the Lord's. What's the basis? What's the foundation of that hope? And I believe that's what Peter's talking about here. When he talks about the hope, the reason of the hope, he's talking about the gospel. On what basis do you hope to stand before God? This world needs to know. And what you say either declares you as being one of the Lord's or just a professor or just a religious person. I'll tell you where my hope is. It's in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, based on this gospel, based on this word. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So here's an opportunity, and I believe this is what Paul's doing back here in Acts 24. He's given a reason of the hope that is within him. Now, here's his ready answer, and I believe this is the way that we can answer. You notice, first of all, it was a respectful answer. I don't mean to rant and rave. I don't mean to get out the club when it's an opportunity to speak and start beating people over the head with it. No. You notice he said here, without flattery. You're not going to flatter people into believing the gospel. You're not going to coerce them by any kind of, you know, buttering them up. The gospel has nothing good to say about us as creatures. We're sinners before a holy God. But nevertheless, we find that he deals respectfully with this one, respecting his position of authority. Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation." Very simple answer. Recognized his position of authority, showed him respect without flattery. You can do that. You know, we don't need the governor's ear or favor as a way of thinking that somehow he's going to help us promote the gospel. That's where the so-called reformers went wrong. Back there in the 1500s, when they sought to promote their cause, you know who they went to? They went to the king. Calvin's Institute that he wrote are written to the king of France. It's an appeal to him. Why are you appealing to man? Just get out there and preach the gospel. Preach it. I'll tell you, if our standing or our message depends upon the government promoting this or the government giving us authority, where do they get their authority? It comes from God. It comes from God. There's no authority that's been established for what God has given us. So give the glory to God. Respect men in their positions of authority, but we're all before God. So he gave a respectful answer, but then secondly, he gave a cheerful answer. You know, as we talk about the gospel with men and women today, there's no need to have a stern look on the face, bearing down on them, and just, you know, trying to drive the point home. He gave a cheerful answer. He said, "I'm thankful to have this opportunity. I'm glad you asked." That's a good way to deal with people. But don't get into that preachy tone either. You know, okay, here's my opportunity. I got a moment. I'll sit down and tell you about some spiritual things here. Now, he gave a cheerful answer, but he talked in normal tone. There's too much of a pious tone today in religion. You can just see people get into that preachy mood and kind of change their demeanor a little bit, and you think, man, is that the Spirit of God or is that the spirit of the flesh? I believe that Paul here, as he addressed him, it was a cheerful answer. It was a delight for a servant to speak of his master. And thirdly, it was a reasonable answer. He says, "Because that thou mayest understand." In other words, he spoke in a way, he wasn't just trying to smooth over things. He said, let me answer this according to the charges, so that you'll understand, since you're the one that has to judge this. Here's exactly what took place. And you notice, just a brief explanation of these things. He didn't go into a long self-defense. His real desire was to get to the main point that we find down in verses 14 to 21. There's more said here in verses 14 to 21 than what he said about himself and self-defense, and it ought to be that way. If we're going to have an opportunity to speak, don't spend all your time defending yourself. State the truth. And that's what he did. He stated it in a plain, simple answer, plain, simple manner. And I believe this is the way that we're to address men today. You'll notice there were three things that he explained to them here in this answer. Plain, simple answer. First of all, how it is that we worship. That's the issue. It's a matter of worship, isn't it? That's the question here. It's not a matter of rising up against the government or standing against false religion. It has to do with the way we worship. The way we worship. If the way we worship right here in this room right now is not different, it's not any different than the way the world is worshiping right now, let's go out and join them. Let's just close up shop here and go move. Well, there's plenty of places around. But the real issue is, why are we here? Why do we worship the way we worship? And I have to say, just like the Apostle Paul said here, after the way that they call heresy, so worship I God. Why does the world call the gospel heresy? And that word heresy means literally to take by storm. if the word is used of somebody going in and conquering a city and taking it by storm. I'll tell you, when you preach the gospel, you're taking some things away from men that they hold dear. And that's why there's a fight. They don't hold dear a sovereign God. They hold dear a sovereign man. That's what most preachers are preaching. You're sovereign. Here's what God's done, but the rest is up to you. The decision is yours. The choice is yours. You come in and declare God for who he is, man stripped of everything he ever gloried in, his will, his righteousness, every part of it. Well, I get them upset. But Paul said, the way you call heresy, that's the way I worship God. All the glory going to him. The gospel spoils man's sense of pride. He thinks, well, if I'm going to be saved, it's going to be through my coming to Christ. No, it's not. It's him coming to you. But that's the way the world calls heresy. It comes in and takes that away by storm, doesn't it? God said, no man can come unto me except it be given him of the Father. And the world holds dear the sense of justice. They want the death of Christ to be for everybody. Now it's up to you to decide whether you want to accept it or not. No, the death of Christ was for one person. It was for God the Father. Now, if he's pleased with the death of Christ, he's going to apply the benefits of that death to whom he will. But by preaching that, again, you get people upset. They say, well, that's not fair. You mean there are those that Christ didn't die for? Didn't die for Judas. Didn't die for Esau. He didn't die for those who are already in hell. He didn't die for the fallen angels. There are many gods passed by in his sovereignty. But see, people get upset. They say, well, that's heresy. If he were a just God, he'd at least offer salvation to everyone right now. Being a just God, he saves everyone that Christ has died for. That's why he's a just God, because he's already punished his son on their behalf. So you'll find that these are areas where the world will stand up. But that's how we worship. It's on this message that I worship. That's what distinguishes me from everybody else in religion. Those three things I've just told you. Now, does it distinguish you? If it doesn't make any difference, go join them, because that's what the world's preaching. But if God's revealed the truth in you, it makes a difference. And Paul said that, I confess that after the way that they call heresy, I worship God. But he also says why it is that he worships. Verse 15, it's not out of duty. It's out of the hope of the resurrection. He says, and have hope toward God. That's why he worships. Is that why you worship? On what basis is God going to raise sinners up, just and unjust, if to stand before his Son? But what's your hope? If it's in anything other than the work of Christ and his righteousness, you have no hope. You have no hope. Why do I worship him? Why do I separate myself from this? Why do I sanctify the Lord God in my heart? Because of that hope. Like one man said, you're putting all your eggs in one basket. That's right. In his basket, in the work that he's accomplished. How it is we worship, why it is we worship, and what that worship produces. What that worship produces. You see down in verse 16, Paul said, I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I'll tell you, the gospel of Christ will give you a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. You say, how so toward God? Well, the blood of Christ purges my conscience from dead works. I believe that the blood of Christ takes away all sin. And I believe the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness God will accept. And I rest in that. My conscience rests in that. I go to sleep at night resting in that. I prepare to preach resting in that. All good conscience. Toward God and toward man. Toward man. My desire is that men see Christ in his righteousness. My desire is that men see through my life a manifestation of that grace. That's why I renounce this world. That's why I renounce sin. That's why I renounce myself. I take up his cross and I follow him to be void of offense toward man. Best thing I can tell you is what I've just told you this morning concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can go home and rest. Whether you believe it or not, it's still so. But my prayer is that you will believe it and that your hope and your confidence will be this one. Well, that's what it is to give a ready answer. And the apostle studied and labored and bent himself is what that word means. He said, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God, toward man. That's what distinguished him in his day. And I believe that's what distinguishes believers in our day. Hope in Christ. May God be pleased to bless you and your testimony, if you know him, to speak to loved ones, family members, acquaintances, of the hope, that hope that's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, his blood and righteousness.